Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that indeed it is well with our souls. Our sins are nailed upon the cross, and it is well with our souls. In spite of the perils of times, we give you thanks. Speak to our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit as we listen and respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It is taken from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. Mark's Gospel is the first recorded Gospel that we have in the Holy Scriptures as relates to the Gospel writers. Listen as I share the first 8 verses. If you look on the back of your worship bulletin, you have verses 4 through 8. But allow me to share verses 1 through 8 because in the second verse is actually quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 40 in the 3rd verse. Listen to these words. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon, What Pressure? What Pressure? Look to your neighbor and say the title with me, What Pressure? It has well been said that pressure can break the best of us and depress the rest of us. We all will encounter pressure from time to time and from moments to moments and experiences to experiences. And perhaps it's like a boiling pot and the pot overflows. But yet, if you look at this passage of scripture, we'll see very clearly how John the Baptist responded to pressure. And indeed, pressure enters all of our lives. In fact, if you look at your first bullet point question, it's this question, what is pressure? I'm glad you asked. Allow me to give you just 3 P words as a response to this question. There is the pressure of perfection. The pressure of perfection. In fact, if you think for a moment, and we've just finished singing the hymn, hymn number 369, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But in the second stanza, that stanza goes, perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. I don't know how many of you observe those who are around you, and as we were singing that hymn, that beautiful hymn, we had a young lady who actually was signing that hymn. And when she got to the point, just in this service, sitting right here in this second row, it was so beautifully done. When she got to the point of perfect, she gave the sign for perfection. That's it. Releasing it all to the Master. When we come to the altar or be in a period of prayer, we're taught to bring all of our burdens, all of our situations to the altar and what? Leave them there. But sometimes we pick them back up. But look at the words again of the hymnologist. He says, perfect submission. All is at rest. I am my Savior. Am happy and blessed. a person who has rendered all to Jesus. Now, John Wesley, especially for us Methodist folks, John Wesley comes along and he says in the latter part of the 1700s, John Wesley said that we should be going on towards perfection. He didn't say we would arrive there, but we should be doing everything that we can to do what is right in the eyesight of Almighty God. I don't know how many of you actually, when you do your lawn, that you actually get some scissors and make sure every line is straight and perfect. But it's the pressure of perfection. Having a perfect home, a perfect family, a perfect career, and the list goes on as it relates to striving towards perfection. The next P, there's the pressure of performance. Look at that young lady there. She came to us in August of 2013, and she shared her gifts and graces. Let's give her another hand. Praise be to God. And there is the pressure of performance in all of our lives, and tonight they'll be having the Oscars, and it reminds us of those who have rised up to the apex of their perfection. But in all our lives, we have to measure up. In fact, this week, and I hope you didn't miss it, at our church, we had 57 high school students from the state of Michigan. Bless you. Some of them were housed and they slept the night in the music suite, others in the fellowship hall, and then one of the counselor who was in the library. It was an emergency situation. They contacted us on a Friday and talked to our staff people and shared that a local church here, name doesn't matter, reneged on their promise to house them, 57 high school students, coming to do service, to be in a mission project, to help repair homes and share with needy families who can't afford, service folks to come and assist them. Those students were giving up their whole week just to be in Florida, not to chill out or go to the beach, but just to do ministry. Our church responded in a positive way. From Monday to yesterday at 8 a.m., we housed those young people. It was a delight and a joy. It was an illustration, not just to our young people, but also to this community, to help make a difference. Allow these young people to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. They would perform countless of different acts of kindness. Even one member of our church received that act of kindness and was wondering why were they here, and they announced that they were sleeping at night at Palm Coast United Methodist Church. And they said, "That's my church." They were so delighted. But it reminds us that in many ways we can make a difference in helping people day in and day out. And lastly, there's the pressure of privacy. We have none because the internet has invaded our space for privacy. Anything that we do can be on the world wide net, the internet. Look at the text. The text unfolds and deals with one by the name of John the Baptist. The baptizer is his nickname that is often shared in the Bible. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and you might ask the next bullet point question, what pressure did John the Baptist have? That's a good question. Here's the response. Well, he was under pressure just like everybody else. John the Baptist was under pressure to measure up, to rise to the occasion. You look at the backdrop of John the Baptist's life, and you easily notice. It comes on the scene when you do the biographical sketch of his life that his father was a priest. And his mother Elizabeth, was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, you're talking about family pressure. That's pressure. John the Baptist. had to rise up to the occasion. Here's John the Baptist coming from this priestly home. And in this time, all the male children, according to biblical and Jewish history, their ultimate aim was to be able to go into the synagogue and become a priest themselves and to read the scroll or to assist the priest in reading the scroll. Now, mind you, they didn't have the opportunity like you and me to go to Barnes and Noble's or Lifeway or even Family Christian Bookstore. They only printed scroll was located in the synagogues, in the temple, in the tabernacle. Only the priests could read those sacred words. Every boy who was born, ultimate aim was to be able to be a priest or to assist the priest in reading the scroll. You were well respected if you could do that task and share. And so there was pressure, there was competition to learn how to read the scroll. And they didn't have a copy that they could go home to memorize, but it was the Torah. Now, the Torah is plainly in plain language is saying the Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had to listen well and to respond well. So you can see the pressure of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist learned his lesson well. But look how God takes a twist. John the Baptist will not share his interpretation of the scroll in the synagogue. It would be in a wilderness. It was in the wilderness that you could find John the Baptist. Oh, yes, he was a unique character. Very odd, if you will. Look at his diet. John the Baptist, according to Scripture, he ate locusts and wild honey. When was the last time you sat down and you had locusts and wild honey? Look at John the Baptist's hair, that camel hair and that leather belt around his waist. But yet John the Baptist was fulfilling his calling in life. John the Baptist knew exactly how to stay in his lane. He knew his responsibility. He is known to us even today as the forerunner of Christ. It is John the Baptist who is not trying to pretend that he is the Messiah, but that he is the forerunner of the Messiah. Now look at the screen very carefully. Just a couple more hours, 2 p.m. The world, and especially the fans, will witness the 59th Daytona International Speedway 500, the Daytona 500. That is the granddaddy of stock car racing. Unlike any other type of sporting event, normally a sporting event has different activities that lead up to the Super Bowl or the main event. But the Daytona 500 starts the stock car season. It is the granddaddy of them all. But there's one car that serves as the main car before they really get into it. And that is the car that's the lead car, known as the what? The pace car. The pace car. I don't care how many drivers have their names in print, have commercials, endorsements. They can't get ahead of the pace car. The pace car leads all of those drivers around the track, and no one can nudge their way ahead of the pace car. The pace car, if you will, is the forerunner of the race. It helps lead and guide. Look at the text very closely. John the Baptist, the baptizer, comes out of the wilderness, crying out in the wilderness, and he's calling those who are in Judea and Jerusalem to repent. Repent from your sins and be baptized. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He never tries and get ahead of Christ. He knows his place and he stays in his lane. I don't know about you. Have you ever had a wilderness experience? A period of loneliness? A period of grief or despair? It is though you and God are the only two on the planet and you're crying out and God is listening. It is like having your back against the wall. It is a clear reminder that God is always there. Amen? He's omnipresent. I want to share just a couple of examples as it relates to two individuals who had wilderness experiences. And yet their lives are intertwined because of a poem. The first is the author of that poem. His name is William Edward Henley. And it was in 1875 that he was told that he had to have one of his legs amputated because of tuberculosis. And then he was told several weeks later that he had to have the other leg amputated as well. But he decided that he would go see another surgeon. And that surgeon was able to save his leg. After performing the surgery, he sat there with pen and paper in his own wilderness experience. And he penned the words that we know now by the title of the poem, Invictus. He penned those words in 1875, but it wasn't published until 1888. Yet, moving fast forward, President Nelson Mandela, who was incarcerated for almost 3 decades, he read those words and he was so endeared to those words, he held on to those words. In the midst of his lonely hour, his wilderness experience, when he felt he had no hope at all. Have you been there? Those words gave him encouragement. Those words assisted him on his journey. Invictus. Listen to these words. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstances, I've not winced nor cried aloud. Under the begulging of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond the wrath and tears loom but the horror of the shade. Yet the menace of these years find and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishment strode. I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Invictus. These words and other words remind us to have courage in spite of the darkness of the hour, that we still have hope, that God is still on our side. Amen. You look at John the Baptist and the pressure of John the Baptist sharing with the whole Judea and Jerusalem who have now separated themselves from God. It is John the Baptist that is calling them back to repent of their sins and to be baptized. And then look at the note that John the Baptist shares. It helps fulfill the last bullet point. John the Baptist stayed in his lane. For John the Baptist said, understood that he must what? Decrease. And that Jesus must increase. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and deal with his sandals. But John says, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8 again. There, the Holy Spirit, that is a theological term that's the first time it's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. John didn't wait. Mark didn't wait. He acknowledged the Comforter, The presence of the Holy Spirit. As I close, I share this story with you. It's about a little boy whose mother was killed, and he and his father attended the service. It was a memorial service, and the choir concluded the service by singing the hymn we just finished singing during the prayer time. Come ye disconsolate. When that boy got home, he asked his father, who was seated in his chair with tears down his cheeks. He said, Daddy, I don't know what that word means. I don't understand that. His father tried to explain it the best he could. He said, it means when you're going through your own wilderness experience, Jesus will be your friend. And he shared with him, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And that's good news today. That earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. In Jesus' name, he brings us out of the wilderness. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised.